study of Pirkei Avos. As we know, we're still in the first chapter on the second Mishnah. We have a lot to talk about. We got up to the Mishnah, Al Shlosha Dvarim Ha'olam Omed, Al HaTorah Ve'al HaAvoda Ve'al Gemilas Chasadim. The world stands on three pillars, three fundamental elements, and that is obviously the Torah. Number two is Avoda, which means nowadays Tefillah, and Gemilas Chasadim. So we've heard a lot about the importance of studying Torah, and we probably have heard a lot over the years about Tefillah. And I felt as I was looking at the Mishnah that perhaps we don't often focus on the third aspect, the third element of Gemilas Chasadim. We don't fully understand what is expected of us and what is required. So that's what I'd like to dedicate today's shiur to focusing on, and to try to double our efforts in the area of Gemilas Chasadim and understand what is the expectation of all of us as well. The Gemara Maseches Sota Daf Yud Dalet Amud Aleph. That is the first entry here on the Sur Sheet. Darash Rav Simlai. The Gemara says a comment that is an important one. Torah Tchilasa Gemilas Chasadim V'Sofa Gemilas Chasadim. The Gemara teaches us that the bookends of the Torah, which means the underlying theme of the entirety of Torah, is Gemilas Chasadim in the beginning, Gemilas Chasadim in the end. How so? Says the Gemara, because in the beginning of the Torah we find that God Himself made clothing for Adam and Chava who felt that they needed them. He went out of His way to create the clothing for them. And secondly, we learn, in the end of the Torah, we find the same kind of idea, that the Ribono Shel Olam, God Himself went out of His way to bury Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't leave it to other people to do. The Ribono Shel Olam Himself was the one who was involved in burying Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, says the Gemara, since these are the bookends of the Torah, the beginning of Torah and the end of Torah are about chesed, it must be that this is the underlying theme of the entirety of Torah. As we know, the Pasuk says, Derachea Darchei Noam. The Torah is supposed to teach us how to act and interact with others, and that is something that we are taught from both the first story in the Chumash and the very end of Chumash. I always wondered on this Gemara, I never saw anyone who raised the question, why do you say that the first story in the Torah is chesed, because God went out of His way to make clothing for Adam and Chava? Why don't you say God created the world? That was the most profound act of kindness that one can ever imagine. The way the Mesilas Yesharim and others write, the reason why God created the world is because He wanted to be Meitiv Lebruav. He just wanted to give us never-ending goodness, never-ending kindness. And if that is the case, why is it that we turn to the story of Adam and Chava's clothing? What about the far greater act of creating the world in its entirety? Whatever it is, the answer to that question, I'm not sure, but the Gemara says this is something that we should realize. As we go through the entirety of Torah, sometimes we get lost in the details and we only focus on this mitzvah or that one, but we need to realize that the entire experience of being a Jew who practices what the Torah stands for is that a person needs to understand that everything about Torah is Gemilas Chasadim. The Gemara, in fact, says in Maseches Yevamos Ayin Tes that David HaMelech once said, Shlosha Shimanim Yesh Be'umazu. There are three ways that you can clearly recognize a behavior of a person and know that he or she is a Jew. Now, it doesn't mean to say that anyone in the world who has any of these things is automatically Jewish. And it doesn't mean that anyone in the world who is not a Jew does not have any of these character traits. That's not at all what the Gemara means. But what David HaMelech is saying is that there's an expectation that every Jew should have three obvious and three recognizable traits. And those are Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gomlei Chasadim. The three character traits that are necessary, that are expected and required of every Jew are, number one, that we have Rachmanis, that we are compassionate and sensitive, caring people. Number two, that we are Baishanim, that we have a certain level of shame, which unfortunately many people don't have today. And number three, Gomlei Chasadim, that we have to go out of our way to do favors and to be helpful to others who might need our help. The Gemara says in Maseches Sota Daf Yudalit, another very important characteristic that we need to think about, and that is the next paragraph on the sheet. Amar Rab Chama b'Rab Chanina. Mai dechsiv, what does it mean? Acharei Hashem Elokechem Teilechu. This is a pasuk in Parashas Ekev where we're told, you have an obligation to follow immediately behind God's way. Now, what exactly does that mean? Ask the Gemara v'chi efshar lo la'adam lahalech achar hashchina. Is it possible for me as a human being to be in such close proximity to God Himself? Don't you know that the pasuk says, Ki Hashem Elokecha Eish Ochlahu? If somebody gets too close to God, He's an all-consuming fire. And we cannot have that kind of relationship with Him. So what exactly does the pasuk expect of us when we're told, Acharei Hashem Elokecha Teilechun? Says the Gemara, Ela lahalech achar midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have an obligation to follow in the ways that we find God Himself acting. Now, what does it mean that God Himself acts in certain ways? Well, let's see. Says the Gemara, Mahu malbish arumim. Just like God Himself in the very beginning of Chumash clothed Adam and Chava when they needed clothing, so too we should be engaged in such activity. Afata halbish arumim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim. God went out of His way and He visited the sick. When we know when Avraham Avinu was not well after the Bris Milah, the Ribbono Shel Olam comes to visit Avraham Avinu, which, by the way, another Gemara learns from there, that when it comes to the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, we should not judge based on my status. Don't say, well, I'm such an important person, and therefore it's beneath my dignity to go and visit this person who might be in the psychiatric ward, and I don't belong in such a place. The answer is, it doesn't make a difference. Are you greater than God? And is that person that you're visiting so much different than the distance that was existing between God Himself and Avraham Avinu? If God went out of His way, under those circumstances, to visit Avraham Avinu means He was willing to lower Himself in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. Well, so too says the Gemara, we should feel the same obligation. And it makes no difference what kind of person it is that might be sick, what kind of human being it is that might need our help. We have an obligation to be involved and sometimes even to, so to speak, lower ourselves to do something that we otherwise would not do. There's a similar Gemara where the Shulchan Aruch writes that a person who goes to a wedding, sometimes you do things at a wedding that would be misameach, the chasen or kala, that you would never see a person doing. I remember I saw a picture in somebody's wedding album in Yerushalayim that this person used to be the captain of the MTA basketball team. Then he moved to Yerushalayim right after he graduated high school and he never came back. He ended up marrying a girl in Israel. He got married in Israel. Many people here probably know who it is. But in his wedding album, there's a picture of Reb Nosson Tzvi Finkel, the great Rosh Hashiva of the Mir, dribbling a basketball in the middle of the circle. So it's something you would never see him otherwise doing, but it was an amazing opportunity for him to be Mesameach L'chassan. Isn't that degrading himself? Isn't that lowering himself? Maybe. But if that's what's going to make other people happy, that's what we have an obligation to do. And that, says the Gemara, is the same obligation that we have when it comes to being Mevakra Cholim. So the Gemara here says, we find that God Himself was Malbish Arumim, we find that God Himself was Mevakra Cholim, we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Nichem Avelim, as we're told when Yitzchak lost his father, God goes out of His way, Vayivarech Elokim es Yitzchak Beno. God gives a blessing to Yitzchak. How did He do that? The answer is, He came to be Menachem Avel by Yitzchak, and He gave him a bracha at that time. And finally, we find HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kover Mason, that God also buried the dead by Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, says the Gemara, if you sum it all up, if the Torah expects of us to walk in the ways of Hashem, that means we have an obligation to be Mevakeh Choleh, to be Kover Mesim, and to do all kinds of acts of chesed that present themselves throughout our lives. One of the most important svarim in all of the Sifrei HaRishonim is the Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah was probably one of the most central figures in the days of the Rishonim, and his Sefer Shari Tshuva is something that we should focus on not only during the month of Elul and before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's something that really is a guiding force throughout the year. So writes Rabbeinu Yonah in the Sefer Shari Tshuva, if you'll read it together with me, number Beis, Yesh mitzvah saseh min hachamuros. He says, if you would ask a person, what are the extremely critical mitzvah saseh that we have an obligation to fulfill? Probably most of us would say, Shabbos, fasting on Yom Kippur. There are certain things that we know are very important. There are certain things that we know, if you had to rate mitzvahs, which again, we try never to do that, but if you had to rate the mitzvahs in people's minds, so he says there are certain things that would automatically come to mind, and certain things we probably would think are a little bit lower on the totem pole in the level of importance throughout the entirety of Torah. Well, says Rabbeinu Yonah, I'd like to point out to you there are some mitzvahs haseh that we do not consider to be of the greatest import, but he says you should realize and you should understand that they are extremely critical. They are min hachamuros. And one of those that he lists is gemilas chasadim. One of those that he says is extremely important and sometimes neglected is this idea of gemilas chasadim. And he tells us, quoting a Gemara Maseches Sukkah daf Memtes Amud Beis, there are a number of differences between the mitzvah of tzedakah and the mitzvah of gemilas chasadim. Obviously, tzedakah is one aspect of gemilas chasadim, but he says gemilas chasadim is far more encompassing than tzedakah itself. And he quotes the Gemara saying as follows. Number one, gedolo gemilas chasadim yoser min hatzedakah. Gemilas chasadim is greater than the act of giving charity. Why? Number one, shehatzdaka la'aniyim u'gemilas chasadim bein la'aniyim u'bein la'ashirim. Number one, he says, tzedakah is only going to be helpful for somebody who needs charity, for somebody who needs money. Gemilas chasadim can go for anybody, regardless of your socioeconomic status, it doesn't make a difference. If there's somebody who I can help, if there's somebody who I can make happier, doesn't matter how wealthy or how poor they might be, I have the opportunity to do so. And therefore, he says, gemilas chasadim is greater than the act of charity. And therefore, he says, our Mishnah tells us that gemilas chasadim is one of the three pillars in which our world stands, because gemilas chasadim is something that is able to help people, regardless of what standard they are living on or living by, we are able to help individuals in our community. Number two, he says, v'hine, hatzdaka b'mamono u'gemilas chasadim b'megufo u'bein b'mamono. He says, by tzedakah, that is something that we only have the opportunity to do with our money. But gemilas chasadim, he says, is something we can do with all parts of our body, with all of our faculties. You think about it. Sometimes gemilas chasadim means the simple act of listening. Sometimes it just means the simple act of listening. It doesn't even require anything but time. Just to listen to someone. How often do we find ourselves in a position where we're able to listen to someone, but we all feel we're in such a rush, and therefore, we don't have the time for this nonsense. We don't have the time to listen. Well, that is gemilas chasadim. Sometimes it's easier to write out that check. You give the check, and you move on with life, and you're not bothered with it. Sometimes it's easier to do that. Sometimes it's far more difficult, but far more helpful and rewarding if you engage in the act of gemilas chasadim. And says the Gemara Maseches Sukkah, quoted by Rabbeinu Yonah, when we involve ourselves in gemilas chasadim, it's far more reaching than just the act of giving money, of giving charity. We have the opportunity sometimes to say a kind word which will make someone lift up their spirits. We have the opportunity to listen sometimes. We have the opportunity to use our hands. Whatever it might be, we can use so much of our personality in helping out others and fulfilling the requirement of gemilas chasadim. And therefore, he ends off the paragraph by saying, three lines from the end, v'zos min hachamuros, u'min ha'ikarim ha'nedrashim min ha'adam. This is one of the primary and major expectations that a human being has in this world of themselves, shene'emar, because the pasuk says in Sefer Micha, higid lecha adam ma'tov u'ma Hashem doresh mimcha. What is it that God expects of all of us in this world? Obviously, he has many expectations, but if you were able to boil it down to just a few major, major points that every human being has to fulfill and live up to in their lives, says the Navi in Sefer Micha, ki yim asos mishpat. Number one is to live an honest lifestyle. Number two, ve'avas chesed, ve'atznei aleches im elokecha. Those are the three objectives that the Navi Micha sets forth for all of us. Number one is asos mishpat, to live a life being an honest and upright citizen. Number two, to have an opportunity always to be engaged in the acts of chesed and to love doing chesed, not to feel burdened or pained by it. And number three, hatznei aleches im elokecha, which means everything that we do in our lives should be done on the side of tznius. It has nothing to do with the way we dress, it has to do with the way we speak and with the way we interact with others. Tznius is a very important factor. And therefore, says the Navi, these are the three primary expectations that the Ribbono Shel Olam has for every human being. The Gemara, I always am reminded of this Gemara around Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur time. People will do all kinds of wild things to try to get a skula to make it through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur safely. So people will go to this rabbi and that mekubal and they'll get a bracha and they'll go visit this grave and they'll go all kinds of things that they're willing to do, go to great lengths to have a schus before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. All of them are wonderful, all of them are beautiful. I don't know if they work or they don't. But one thing I can tell you is, we don't follow what the Gemara says. The Gemara says one of the greatest schulas that a person can have in order to have a favorable judgment on Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim is, Kala merachem al habrios, merachemim alav min hashamayim. It's a Gemara Maseches Shabbos, and I quote it every year in our shiurim before Rosh Hashanah, that if a person is willing to make time to show compassion and caring for other human beings, merachamim alav min hashamayim, the Ribbono Shel Olam looks at you and says, I will do the same. I will act with you in the same way you act with others. And that, I believe, is the greatest skula. It cannot get better than that. The Gemara tells us the answer. No reason to run across the world to get a bracha from someone. Kala merachem ala brios, merachamim alav min hashamayim. The Gemara tells us the recipe. The Gemara tells us the answer. And I'm reminded that Baal Shem Tov has a beautiful comment. The pasuk says in Tehillim, Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha, right? Which generally is translated to mean Hashem tzilcha, that God is our shade, that whenever we have difficulty in life, we can always feel that we have the opportunity to hide under the warm shade of the Ribono Shel Olam. But the Baal Shem Tov writes, perhaps Hashem tzilcha has a secondary meaning, which means Hashem tzilcha, that God is also your shadow. That when you move a finger, He will also move a finger along with you. When you move your hands, the Ribono Shel Olam will move along. He is your tzel, He is your shadow. And that's exactly what the Gemara means. Kala merachem al habrios. Every act that you do is commensurate with the way that God will react to your life as well. And that is the way He will interact with you. And that is exactly what the Baal Shem Tov teaches us. Hashem tzilcha perhaps means, and translated it could mean, that the Ribono Shel Olam is able not only to be your shade in life, but He is also able sometimes to be your shadow. And He will follow the way in which you act and interact with others. One of the great Rabbanim in the 1600s was Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, and he lived in Poland. He was one of the greats of the generation. He was the Rav of Altoona and Hamburg, one of the real great individuals who also later became the Rav in Prague. So Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz has a comment, which is, in my opinion, an absolutely eye-opening comment. And the reason why I find it so interesting is because I always appreciate, you know, we daven every day, and there are so many different aspects and elements to the tefillah that we say, and we take them for granted, and we don't always have the opportunity to take a step back and think about what exactly does this phrase mean in the davening, and what is it alluding to. So here I just found so much insight in the comment that Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz makes. And he says, every day, in the first bracha of our Shemona Esrei, we say, Magen Avraham. Generally, we assume that that means, you are the one who guarded over our father Avraham, you are the one who protected him, and we are asking for the same thing, that we should have the schus avos, the same way that you looked after our fathers, we hope that you will look after us as well. That is the simple, I think, the basic pshat in what it means, Magen Avraham. Listen to Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, what he writes in one of his drushos in the Yaros Devash. It's number Gimel. Ech yoiz ish lomar Magen Avraham. How can a person dare say this phrase of Magen Avraham in the morning when we daven? V'hu eno sam alev laleches be'ikvosav. Take a step back. You asked the Ribono Shel Olam to treat you the same way that He looked after Avraham Avinu, the same way He took care of him and He guided him throughout life, and He was the Magen Avraham. Well, what is the expectation of me as a human being? If I ask God to treat me the way He treated Avraham Avinu, what is expected of me in order to deserve that? You think that comes by itself? You think it comes in a vacuum? Says Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, when we say Magen Avraham, you have to also think, well, what is my pledge in order to deserve that? What am I going to do in order to show the Ribono Shel Olam that I really want to live a life of Avraham Avinu, and therefore He should lead my life the same way He led Avraham Avinu's life? Number one, he writes, Lerachem kol nidach. The way of Avraham Avinu was to be compassionate for everybody. The straggler in the middle of the forest, in the middle of the desert, somebody who had nowhere to go, who had no relationship with him at all, he had rachmanis on such a person. He was willing to be compassionate and sensitive to such a human being. Lifakeach b'chol iske koshel. Avraham Avinu takes responsibility for all kinds of problems going on in the world. Avraham Avinu hears that there's a fight and his nephew is captured. What are you getting involved? But Avraham Avinu takes responsibility. How often, writes Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, do we hear about a problem and we're actually willing to take responsibility? How often do we pass a homeless person in the street and we actually bend down to give them some money, or perhaps even better, to give them some food? Lerachem kol nidach. That's what Avraham Avinu did. He felt it was his obligation. He felt it was his responsibility. And finally he says, Lekabel mashi yikra lo me'ashem be'ahava. The Ribono Shel Olam put a lot of different difficult experiences on the plate of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu took it all. Well, how often do we rise above ourselves and say, Ribono Shel Olam, we submit ourselves and we believe that what you put forth in our lives is really the proper thing for all of us, and we're willing to take it? How often do we have the strength and the fortitude to actually say that? Well, writes Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, Zehu mashiyesh lo lasum alei bebracha harishona. This is what a human being should be thinking when they say the words Magen Avraham, we want the Ribbono Shel Olam to be there guiding us and taking care of us, but how much are we willing to do our share of living the life of Avraham Avinu? How much are we willing to put forth our energies toward Gemilas Chasadim in a way that only Avraham Avinu taught us to do? You don't have to be Avraham Avinu, but at least to try and emulate. At least to try and think about it every day when we ask such a brazen request of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Maybe take a step back and think about how deserving you are of that protection. How deserving you are of that kind of interaction with Him. And think when you say Magen Avraham about doubling your pledge toward Gemilas Chasadim and everything else that Avraham Avinu stood for in his own lifetime. The Shala HaKadosh Rabbi Shaya Horowitz, who is one of the great Mekubalim in Tzfat in the end of the 1500s, beginning of the 1600s, he lived at the same time as Rabbi Yosef Karo, another great tzaddikim. He writes something extremely important. If you look at number Dalet, the Pasuk says in Sefer Tehillim, Olam Chesed Yibaneh, that our world is built on the foundation of Chesed. Yizahar Me'od, he says, one should be very careful. Shelo Yehishum Yom Yimei Chaya Beli Gemilas Chesedim. Don't allow a day to pass through your life without having some opportunity to be involved in Gemilas Chasadim. And I think the reason why he says this is because our Mishnah states, Al Shlosha Dvarim HaOlam Omed. The world stands, the consummate life of a Jew needs to be with these three elements. Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim. We have an obligation, V'hagisa bo yom v'layla. We have to learn every morning, every evening, at least a little bit. We have to interact with the Torah. We have an obligation to daven every day. That is the Avodah. Well, where do we build into our schedules an opportunity for Gemilas Chasadim every day as well? If that is one of the three pillars that balances our lifestyle, we have the other two taken care of. It's built into the program of our day, or at least it should be. Well then, where is Gemilas Chasadim falling into that opportunity as well? How much do we make sure that every day goes by and we make sure that at some point throughout the day we have been engaged in an act of Gemilas Chasadim? Says the Shala HaKadosh, that is critical. That is so important. That is so fundamental to the day of a Jew. I remember I met somebody who will remain nameless, and he told me something I don't feel that I can do it with my children, but he obviously has a very special family, and he told me something that I was amazed at. Number one, he told me that he sits down every night to dinner with his children, which was amazing, number one, and they all have dinner as a family together. So that was a beautiful anecdote. But that's not what he meant to tell me. He said they sit down every evening, and he asked around the table that all of his children and him and his wife also should be able to say, is there anyone in the world that you made smile today? Every day, this is what he asked at dinner. He wanted and he expected that every member of his family should be able to say there was somebody that they helped that day. There was somebody that they made feel good at some point throughout the day. And he said after a few weeks, he didn't have to ask anymore. Because he said, once you get used to this kind of mentality, once you understand that you cannot go to sleep at night without thinking about somebody else, that maybe I improved someone else's life even ever so slightly, once you get into that kind of mentality and you understand how important it is, you don't need to be reminded of it. It becomes such an important part of your day. And he said in the beginning weeks when he used to ask this question, his children knew we're on our way home from school and we haven't done anything yet that made anybody happy. We didn't make our teachers very happy today. And we didn't play with our friends the way we should have. And he said some of his kids ran to the supermarket to load up somebody's packages from their shopping cart into the back of their car. Such a simple act, such a simple thing to do, but so helpful. And he said he changed the focus of his entire family just by asking this question for a few weeks in a row, and his children started to live their lives that way. When I was in Smicha in YU, we had so many opportunities to hear from different personalities and different people in the field. Much of their advice I haven't found to be so helpful so far. Maybe our community is just extremely unique. But there's something that really stuck out in my mind, and I still think about it all the time. And that was a comment that Rabbi Penner made to us on one occasion. And somebody asked him in one of the sessions that we had, why would you go into such a profession? Why would you become a rabbi? Which is similar when I was asked to come to the White Shul. I went to my father to discuss it with him, and my father said, why would you go into the rabbinate? I never thought of doing this. So my father said, why would you do that? I said, I don't know, sounds like a nice thing. An opportunity came up. I was asked to come to the White Shul. Maybe I'll try it. He said, it's not for a nice Jewish boy. So, you know, it's an interesting profession. You deal with a lot. And somebody asked Rabbi Penner, why would you do it? You have so much stress and people are angry at you, whatever you do. You know, you can never win. So why would you ever do something like this? And Rabbi Penner made a comment to us, and I thought it was something that gave such a perspective. He said, I feel I live my life in a candy store of chesed. That's what he said. He said, the reason why I love what I do is because every moment of my life is able to be walking around in a candy store of chesed. So are people going to be angry at me? Maybe. Is someone going to be upset or offended about the way I presented something in shul? Maybe they will. Is someone going to be upset about a policy that we run for the shul that doesn't fit for them? Perhaps it will turn someone off. But do I have an opportunity that every single minute of my interaction with other people is going to be chesed? How much luckier can I get? And I thought it gave such a perspective to what it is. And I think many people in life have the opportunity to do that. It's not only in the rabbinate. A doctor, a nurse, anyone who's in the medical profession has the opportunity to do that also. But whatever field somebody's in, we're all granted those opportunities to do acts of chesed. Lawyers can do it as well. There are people who need legal help every so often. You need some assistance in something you know nothing about, and you can be helpful to others. There's an opportunity out there for every human being to do chesed for others. So some people have more opportunities than others might be given, but we all have the chance to focus on it, and we all have the opportunity to make sure that every day that we live on this earth, we improve the lives of others even in the slightest of ways. The Chafetz Chaim, who lived 300 years after the Shalah HaKadosh, writes the very same idea in his commentary on Pirkei Avos. Let's learn number Hey together. Ma'od tzarech li'izar shelo yechzer lo midas ha-chesed. A person has to make sure that they never are deficient in the area of chesed. Afilu yom echad mi'imei chayav. Even one day of our lives. Kemo shetzarech ish ha-yisraeli li'izahir le'inyan kviyas itim la'tara b'chol yom. The same way that we have an obligation to learn Torah every day and to daven every day, so too, he says, we have an obligation to focus on some act of chesed every day. Ukazem atzasi b'sefer shar ha-kedusha l'ramereinu Rab Chaim Vital. One of the Mekubalim, he quotes, Sha'adam tzarech lihis onein. I don't know how to translate that word. How do you say it properly? Not complain. No, a person has to... Li'itonein b'chol yom v'lomar. You have to be... not upset, but you have to... it has to trouble you every day when you say, Oy li shahalach yom b'li Torah u'gemilas chasad. And when a person goes to sleep at night, if I say I went through my day without learning one word of Torah or without one act of chesed for somebody else, how does that not bother you, writes Reb Chaim Vital? How do you have a conscience that doesn't nag at you that says you have not improved the life of others even in one little bit? I remember when I was in the White Shul, so I once went, only one time in my 4 years in the White Shul, I went on a Bikur Cholim visit with Rabbi Feiner. And I was so taken by his perspective. We went, I remember it was to Walter Berger. I'm sure many of you in the room remember Walter Berger, very special person. And at the end of his life, I remember he was confined to his home, and he was on, I think he was on hospice care in the end, but he literally couldn't move, he couldn't do a thing. And he was laying in his bed. And we came there, and he was right next to the windows. I think they were on a few stories up. They weren't on the ground floor. And I was there, and Rabbi Feiner came in to visit as well. And I was very grateful that Rabbi Feiner was there, because I really had nothing to say. What do you tell a person who's depressed? They were such an active member of a community, so active in many different things. And now they find themselves in a position where they just really can't do anything anymore. So I was nervous, and I was very grateful that the minute after I came in, Rabbi Feiner showed up, and I was hoping he would take over. So he said something that I have never forgotten. He turned to Walter Berger, and he said, I'm jealous of your opportunity. So he looks at him, and he says, why are you jealous of my opportunity? What opportunity do I have? He said, how often do you come across people in life who have no desire to speak Lashon Hara, who have no desire to do anything wrong and no energy to do anything wrong. And all they are going to do throughout their time that they're laying in a bed is they have an opportunity to look straight up to heaven, right out of this beautiful window, and just daven on behalf of everybody who needs some sort of help, who needs some sort of tefillah. He said, you're given that opportunity now to daven on behalf of the Jewish people. It's a chesed that you can be involved with that most people don't have time for. And it gave such a perspective. It gave him such hope. It gave him such a purpose and meaning to his life. At a time when he felt there was just nothing to live for anymore. What's he going to do? He can't enjoy anything. He can't get off of his bed. But it gave him an opportunity to think about what it is that I can do even at this juncture of my life when I seem to be able to do nothing at all. A person can still do an act of kindness. And you know what? The recipient doesn't even know. And the recipient might never know. That's the greatest act of chesed shel emes. When we do a chesed for somebody that doesn't even know, that is not even aware and will never become aware. That is the greatest, most altruistic act that a person can ever do. But it gives purpose and it gives meaning and it gives a significance to a person even at that stage of life. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, how can you go through a day of your life? Even if you're at that end stage, how can you go through a day of your life and not bother yourself by the fact that I have not done one act of charity or kindness for another human being? So you say to yourself, I don't have the ability to. Well, do what Rabbi Feiner said. Give 5 minutes of your day to just be mispala for somebody else who needs some sort of Yeshua. Maybe your tefillah will be answered. Who knows? Maybe you'll be the one who brings the Yeshua for them. And many people need all kinds of help and all kinds of Yeshuas. And we know there's no shortage and there's no tefillah that ever goes unanswered. Who knows? Maybe that can be your act of chesed if you don't have an opportunity to go out and interact with others in the way that you wanted to. Look at the next paragraph. Ba'avonoseinu harabim. Kasher chaser lanu ata amud hashlishi, he says. Now that we live in a generation where we don't have a Beis HaMikdash and therefore we are lacking, we have an incomplete experience of avoda. Avoda is supposed to be offering sacrifices, offering karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have that today. That's our greatest way of connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Ribono Shel Olam himself, but we cannot do that. And therefore, he says, we look back at this Mishnah and we ask ourselves, Al HaTorah v'al HaAvodah v'al Gemilas Chasadim. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't have Avodah today the way I'm supposed to. Obviously, Tefillah is in some way a supplement, but it's not the real thing. You don't have the relationship and the presence of the Shechina that you used to have. So what's left? Writes the Chafetz Chaim, that means that we need to double our efforts in the other two pillars, in the other two aspects of life. It means we need to double our efforts in the area of Torah and understanding and appreciating what Torah is. And it means we need to absolutely double our efforts in the area of Gemilas Chasadim. That's something everybody has the opportunity to do. And he quotes a pasuk in Sefer Mishle, where we're told, Bechesed ve'emes yichupar avon. Very strange sentence. The Gemara says, Bechesed ve'emes yichupar avon. That means, with chesed and emes, you will have an atonement for your sins. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, do you know what that is referring to? It's referring to Jews living in a generation like ours where we don't have the opportunity to bring karbanos and gain an atonement for our sins. And he writes, we all do plenty of averos that require an atonement. And the Navi says very simply, you know what the answer is going to be if you live at a time like ours? Bechesed ve'emes yichupar avon. Number one, gemilas chasadim. And number two, emes is, the Torah is Torah's emes. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, those are the two answers to Jews living through the difficult times that we live through. You want to be granted an atonement even in days like ours, even in generations like ours? The answer is just focus on chesed ve'emes yichupar avon. That will do it all. And writes the Chafetz Chaim in the last line in this paragraph, Ki ha'avonos metzius tamid, we know that we all have plenty that we need an atonement for. And we know that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash to gain that atonement. And therefore, he says it would make sense that every day of our lives we engage in both of these activities to make sure that we get what the Navi in Sefer Mishle writes, Bechesed ve'emes yichupar avon. One of the great Talmidim of the Chasam Sofer. He was not only a person who was very much influenced by the ideas of the Chasam Sofer, but he was also a grandchild from his father and his mother of the Chasam Sofer. This was Reb Yosef Nechemya Kornitzer. He lived in the 1800s, passed away in 1933. So Reb Yosef Nechemya Kornitzer writes, a point that I think is worth considering when we learn this Mishnah. And the point that he makes is, obviously the Mishnah says we all need to be proficient in all three of these areas. We all need to make sure that we have a strong focus and a balance of Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. But he says, you think about a body. In order to have the maximum experience that we can possibly have as human beings in this world, we want that all the parts of our body should be working. If something stops working, obviously there are some body parts, if they stop working, you cannot live. There are other body parts, if they stop working, you can still live, but it won't be the same. You won't be able to have the same experience as you once had when everything was working properly. So he says, a healthy person whose entire body is working properly and everything seems to be doing what it should be, nevertheless, they still have a right hand and a left hand. And therefore, he says, sometimes their right hand is stronger and sometimes there are people whose left hand is stronger. It doesn't mean that they're imbalanced. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. That's normal. Normal course of events is that everything works properly, but one side might work more proficiently than the other. One side might be more powerful than the other. Writes Rabbi Yosef Nechemya Kornitzer an important point. We have three aspects that we're expected to focus on in our lives. Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim. However, he says, there's the right hand and the left hand. For some people, an entire life focusing on Torah is their answer. That is their connection. Somebody just asked me this past Shabbos. He said, you know, I've been waiting to ask you this for the longest time. He finally built up the courage. I didn't know I was so scary. So he says, what does your father do in his leisure time? What does he do to relax? Interesting question. I told him, as strange as it sounds, there is nothing my father would rather do in his leisure time than take out a sefer and learn. Nothing. He said he doesn't go anywhere, he doesn't do anything. I said, no. For him, the most enjoyable and relaxing thing in his life is to learn. That's what he does. As my father tells people all the time, he spends 90% of his day and his year entertaining others. And 10% of his life he spends learning Torah. That's his perspective. And he loves to do that. I have a hard time relating to that. I don't understand what it means that every free second of a person's day and when they ever need leisure time and time off, that's what they do. It doesn't connect with me. But that's what Rabbi Yosef Nechemya Kornitzer writes. Everybody has their own way of what they feel is their right hand. For some people, he says, it's tefillah. That's their way of connecting. Now he makes a point, which is a very important point. You can be singing and dancing and davening and clapping and all your things and be as spiritual as you want. If you have no Torah as the foundation of all of that, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Like the Mishnah says, Lo am ha'aretz chassid. You cannot be a staunch believer in God if you don't understand what God really means, if you don't understand what His Torah represents. So you can sing and clap and dance in a shul all you want and do all the davening and spend your whole day on that. But if you don't focus also on Torah a little bit, then you have no understanding of what it is that you're trying to be excited about. It might feel spiritual, but it's not. It's nothing. Lo am ha'aretz chassid. However, he says, although that is the case, you can still have a right hand and a left hand. If learning Torah is your way of feeling that that is your connection, then that's what you should do. And if davening, he says, is your way of connecting, and that's what's going to speak to your spiritual calling, that's your right hand, and everything else is going to be your left hand. Doesn't mean you can neglect it, doesn't mean you ignore it, but it means it's just the left hand. You don't put as much focus on it. And finally, he writes, for some people it means gemilas chasadim. That to them is their way of feeling spiritually connected. That is their right hand. So for some it means being a member of Hatzalah, being a member of a Chever Kadisha, being on the Bikur Cholim, whatever it is that you might be doing. But all of that is legitimate, all of that is acceptable, and all of that is a right way of life as long as we have the complete body and all functions of the body are working. As long as you have Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim at some point strewn about through your day, one of them certainly can be the stronger arm, one of them can be the right hand, but certainly we need all of these aspects to be a truly balanced Jew and to live the experience of life the way it's supposed to be lived. Let's just close with a beautiful, beautiful comment of Reb Shimshon Pinkus. And he has this in his Sefer HaTorah V'Kinyana, it's number Zion here. He makes a point which I really felt was very relevant to our generation. And it's one that really gets to the heart of this issue that we're discussing here. The discussion that he has is about living a real Jewish life versus living a artificial and synthetic, delusional Jewish life. Now, what exactly does that mean? Let's see. Anu chayim bidor shebo yesh dvarim yafim ma'od. We have so many beautiful things in our world. So many accessories. However, he says, many of them are only synthetic. Hayom ha'olam ha'maderni chozer la'teva ach hakol na'ase b'tzura. Synthetic. Everything's artificial. He says, you go to a beauty. He says, science has shown us she'efshar li'atzer kol davar b'tzura synthetic. You can create and manufacture anything in a synthetic way. You know, just 3 weeks ago, we put together a rabbinical conference here. And one of the sessions that we had was an open question and answer session. And Rabbi Glatt got up and raised an issue. There were about 80 rabbanim that came from all over the country, and we had them here. And he raised an issue that was an amazingly profound issue. And it's incredible that we're living at a time that this is actually a possibility. He asked a question that apparently there's medical research, there's scientific research, I should say, about a goat or a sheep, I forgot which one he said, that became pregnant, and after a week or two of the pregnancy, the embryo was extracted, and they had recreated an artificial uterus, an external artificial uterus that was exactly the same as the natural one. And they took out this embryo, they put it into this artificial uterus, grew it to term, and the sheep or the goat came out perfectly healthy and normal. And he said, the scientists think that within 5 years they will be able to do this for human beings. To create an external artificial uterus, have a woman take an embryo, and instead of carrying the pregnancy, if a woman cannot or doesn't want to, she would be able to put it into this external device, whatever it is, that has all of the qualities of a natural woman's uterus, and will be able to grow a child to full term. Unbelievable. It's just amazing. And the question that he asked was, what is our perspective on such a child? What is that considered? Is that considered a human being at all? Is that anything? What's called a birth? Is that called a birth when the child comes out of this uterus 9 months later? Is that called being born? Now we're going to do a bris 8 days after the child comes out of this? What is that? Major question. So you'll say, how could it not be a human being, right? So the Gemara says a story. Rav bara gavra. The Gemara says, I know I'm way off topic, but the Gemara says, Rav created a person. He made a golem. And then he got annoyed at him because he wasn't doing what he wanted him to do, and he killed him. What? So the Gemara says that Rav created a golem, and then the golem wasn't doing what he wanted it to do, so he killed the golem. So how did he kill the golem? What do you mean? You brought a human being into the world, then you kill him? So the answer is a golem is not a human being. You have a right to kill him. Okay. And therefore the Chacham Tzvi writes, we cannot count the golem toward a minion either, because a golem is just not a human being. Fine. Very nice. Interesting that the Mishneh Berurah even quotes this lahalacha, why it's relevant to anybody, I don't know. But that's what the Mishneh Berurah says, in the name of the Chacham Tzvi. So this is a question here. How do we deal with this scientific reality that might become a reality? How do we understand that? What do we do with that? Or for anyone who's following the news of late, this new scientific meat that they've created. So they took a DNA strand from a piece of meat and they put it into a lab, and now they figured out how to have this meat that was created that is the same taste and the same texture and looks the same and everything is the same as the old piece of meat. But what is that? What is our perspective on that? How do we deal with it? Is that really fleshix? These are questions we're dealing with, and it's a major question. Rav Asher Weiss, when we spoke to him about it, he said, if it looks like a duck, and it smells like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, then it is a duck. But that's not so simple, it's not so clear. Many, many greats of our generation have disagreed with that position, and it's not clear at all that it's actually considered a real piece of meat, and it's not clear at all that this child would actually be considered a real child. It's a major question, but the point is, we live in a world where there's so much opportunity through the advent of science, and how much advances that we've had, there's so much opportunity to create basically anything in a synthetic model. And therefore, he writes the following. How would a person be able to clearly determine whether or not something is synthetic or something is actually real. How would you be able to see? Well, he says, way number one to see is if you have an apple and you have seeds in the apple and you take the seed and you plant it in the ground and it's only synthetic, obviously it's not going to grow. That's one way. But number two, and more fundamentally, he says the following. Look at the second column that starts in the second paragraph. Af yeshna efsharut acheret. He says, there is another way, la havchin, im ze tapuach amiti olo. How can you tell if an apple that you're eating that tastes like an apple, smells like an apple, everything seems to be right, how can you tell if it's actually real? He says, Adam sheyochal es hatapuchim halalu. Tapuach achar tapuach. Taimam niflo mahana. I have the most delicious, enjoyable apples, and I eat these all day long. Yeshlam tam v'reach shel tapuach. Everything seems right. We've artificially created an apple. It tastes like one. It smells like one. It looks like one. Everything seems to be the same. Ach. How will the real test come through? La'achar yomayim o yoter. He says, after just a few days, hu yargish chulsha. Let's say your entire diet is living off of synthetic kinds of scientifically created foods. What will happen to you after a while? You won't feel well. You're going to have so many imbalances in your diet because you're not getting the nutrients you're supposed to have. You're not going to have the vitamins that you're supposed to have. You're not going to have all kinds of things that your body really requires. And you're going to go to the doctor. The doctor's going to say, well, you have a real problem. What is it that you've eaten? He says, I spent my whole life eating bananas and apples and grapes and oranges. What can be wrong? I'm the healthiest person alive. And the answer is, if it's all synthetic and it's all just made from artificial materials, it's not going to help you. You can't live a life like that. Here he gets to the next paragraph. V'kan anu magiim l'musag chashuv biyoter. Now we get to a very important principle, and that is she'aleinu ladas oso v'lachshov alav kiyehudim. Here is a principle that we need to think about as Jews. Aleinu ladas u'lahamin she'kefi she'yesh begashmius. Just like in our world, in our physical world, we have so many synthetic materials all around us, and you can create pretty much anything. Yesh tam v'reach shel tapuach. It looks like the real thing, and it feels like the real thing, and it functions like the real thing. Ahu no nosen koach lo brius lo chius la adam. That is not able to give a healthy, balanced life to a person by living off of that. And he says the same thing goes in Judaism. Kach biyahadus. There is such a thing called synthetic Judaism. What does synthetic Judaism mean? Adam yachalino ki yehudi b'meshech 70 shana. You can live an entire fulfilled lifestyle like you think, like a Jew. L'kayim es kol mitzvos haTorah. I can perform all of the mitzvos in the world. However, b'mida mesuyemes, in some way, hayahadut shelo hu legamri synthetic. Your entire experience is just a synthetic life. How so? Look at the next paragraph. Chazal omrim, our Mishnah says, al shlosha dvarim ha'olam omed, al ha'torah v'al avodah v'al gemilas chasadim. Shlosha ha'mitzvahs halalu. These three mitzvahs that we mentioned in our Mishnah. Heim ha'neshama shel ha'yadus b'chlal. This is the heart. This is the center. This is the axis of what it means to be a practicing and functioning, beating heart Jew. It means you need to have a connection to Torah, to avodah and gemilas chasadim. And he says, Yehudi yachalin folk Yehudi, I can breathe like a Jew, I can eat matzah like a Jew, I can come to shul like a Jew, I can blow shofar like a Jew, and I can do all the things that a Jew is supposed to do. Ach, imhu ein olam Torah, if you don't make time to learn Torah and understand what Torah means, you're living a synthetic lifestyle. You're living a life that is hollow, that is devoid of spirituality, of real meaning. If you live life and you do all the mitzvahs, but you don't understand how central tefillah needs to be to life, to connecting to God, he writes, that is called a synthetic material. That is called something that is not real. And finally, he says, the same goes for Gemilas Chasadim. A person who lives life and doesn't understand that we need to focus on these aspects of Gemilas Chasadim, and that that needs to be a central theme of the lives that we live, he says, you can be doing everything, but everything that you do is just insignificant. Everything that you do is just inconsiderable. Because the life that a Jew needs to live is one that is a real life, not an artificial and synthetic life. And here he says we get to the heart of the issue. Our Mishnah teaches us what is the heart and soul of a Jew and what makes a Jew have a natural, healthy, fulfilling lifestyle. There is no way to do that without focusing on these three areas and aspects of our lives. Number one, to focus on having the greatest understanding of Torah that we can have. And we have so much opportunity today to do that. Number two, have the deepest understanding of tefillah that a person can possibly have and use the opportunity to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as best as you can. And number three, take time out of your day to recognize the importance of Gemilas Chasadim. Without that, he writes, you're living an artificial lifestyle. You might be doing almost everything else right. It looks right, it smells right, but it's not right. There's something very lacking, there's something very deficient, and there's something very empty about the life that is being experienced and is being lived. I see we have 2 minutes left. Let me just make one final comment on this Mishnah. And that is, the Mishnah says, if you look at the top of the sheet, Al HaTorah Ve'al HaAvodah Ve'al Gemilas Chasadim. For anyone who knows even the most basic rules of Hebrew, we have something that we refer to as the Hey HaYediyah, which means something special. So why do we say Al HaTorah Ve'al HaAvodah, but then when it comes to Gemilas Chasadim, we don't? Why don't we say Ve'al HaGemilas Chasadim? Now, it wouldn't fit. But why do we not mention it in that way? I saw a beautiful insight by Reb Tzvi Ferber, who is a Rav in London a number of years ago. So I have a friend in Los Angeles who bought me a set of his Svarim that he printed many years ago. It's a beautiful set of Svarim. So in one of them he has the following comment. He says, you have to understand, not all Torah is going to be worthwhile or valuable. You can have some people who teach Torah, but they're teaching the wrong Torah, with the wrong perspective, from the wrong upbringing, giving the wrong values, standing for the wrong things, encouraging the wrong practices. So you can be studying that Torah, but that's not worth anything. It has to be HaTorah. It has to be the authentic, proper, and legitimate Torah that's studied in order to have the right kind of life. You can have Avodah. People can have all kinds of ideas of what the perfect experience of tefillah is. Well, Chazal tell us what the right experience of tefillah is. Chazal tell us you're supposed to daven in a Beis HaKnesses. Chazal tell us you're supposed to daven with a minyan, if possible. Chazal tell us that a minyan is only comprised of 10 men, as much as we might be uncomfortable with that. That's what it says. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. So we cannot have 10 women saying Kaddish, Kedusha, and Baruch Hu. If you don't have the authentic tefillah, the way that the Chachamim set it up, the way that the Torah expects us to daven, if it's not HaAvodah, if it's not really connecting to God in the way of the Hey HaYediyah, the real authentic tefillah, then it's worth nothing. Then it's worth nothing. It has to be HaTorah Ve'al HaAvodah, but when it comes to Gemilas Chasadim, every act of kindness, regardless of how big or how small, regardless of who it is that you do it for, it makes no difference. Gemilas Chasadim is Gemilas Chasadim. Doesn't need to say Ha Gemilas Chasadim. It's not those great, big, drastic moments in our lives that are going to make the difference. It's every small act of Gemilas Chasadim that we focus on that is relevant, that is significant, and that is very, very important in order to have the balanced lifestyle that our Mishnah here describes. So, Amir Tashem.